In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. So we welcome you to our spiritual exercises program. My name is Father Ed Broom, and I founded this spiritual exercise program about 11 years ago. It's a 10-week program, which is an adaptation of the 30-day retreat, which you'll be receiving the basic topics that you would receive in a classical Ignatian 30-day retreat. This evening, I'd like to cover basically three basic topics this evening. And the first is I'd like to speak about St. Ignatius. Second, I'd like to talk about your prayer time that we might even call the holy hour. And last but of paramount importance would be what is called principle and foundation. So we're going to try to cover those three blocks of information this evening. And afterward, Mary will be able to pass out your material that you'll be able to meditate upon this first week of the exercises. So, okay, let's start with St. Ignatius Loyola. Obviously, in such a short talk, I can just give you a thumbnail sketch of this great saint. But invite all of you to, on your own, to read his life. There are a lot of really good biographies on the life of Ignatius. And also I invite you to see the movie that was done in the Philippines about a year ago. Okay? And I was looking through Ignatius Press movies, and it's already out there, so you can actually get a DVD version from Ignatius Press. It came out in public theaters about a year ago. So invite you to see the movie, okay? No movie is perfect, but it's pretty well done. It's done by the Jesuits in the Philippines, okay? I think pretty well done. So let's talk about this saint, St. Ignatius Loyola. And then we'll talk about how to pray, and then we'll talk about our principle and foundation. Okay, St. Ignatius, he was born in Spain. Okay, he was born in Spain in 1491, and he's going to die in the year 1556. He comes from a big family. And he's living in a time period that was, you might call, the church was going through a real tempest, real storm. when he's living. So in this first part of our presentation, I'd like to throw out to you certain historical events that are happening during the life of Ignatius. I'll just throw them out, and this is not a course in history, but you have some type of historical perspective that he's living in. So in England, you've got Henry VIII. Okay? Then, you probably know, in 1517, you've got Martin Luther pounding the theses against the door of the Cathedral of Wittenberg, the theses. You've got John Calvin, who lives in Switzerland. You've got Zwingli and Melanchthon. These are called the Protestant Reformation. So the church was going through a really difficult time. Very difficult time. In which millions of Catholics are going to be leaving the Catholic Church to enter into what's called the Protestant Church in just a matter of a few years. Also, you have what is called the Battle of Lepanto. And that was a very famous naval battle between the Muslims against the Catholics. And the Catholics won the battle because of the rosary. It was a rosary victory. So within the church, you have the church being rent asunder, in a certain sense, by the Protestants. Then you have the Muslims attacking. So it's a very difficult time period. Now what happens is that during difficult time periods, God will intervene in a powerful way, and he'll raise up great saints. So in the 16th century, we're going to be meeting some of the greatest saints in the history of Catholicism. So just throw out some of the names so you get the historical context or milieu in which Ignatius is going to be living. Spain, you have one of the greatest women doctors in the Catholic Church. Her name is Teresa de Avila. So she's living at the same time as Ignatius. She's a little bit younger, but they're contemporaneous. Her spiritual director, John of the Cross, known as the mystical doctor, okay? Patron of spiritual directors. Then you have who was called a doctor of the church a couple of years ago, St. John of Avila, one of the most eloquent preachers in the Catholic Church. Also in Spain, you have St. Peter of Alcantara. They would move from Spain. We have the saint that was celebrated about 13 days ago, one of my favorites, St. Charles Borromeo. He was one of the greatest Archbishop Cardinals in the Catholic Church. He was probably the primary motor of what is called the Catholic Counter-Reform, because you've got the Reformation, but then you've got what is called the Counter-Reformation, headed by the Archbishop of the biggest diocese in the world back then, which was Milan, which is a northern city in Italy. Then you have the second apostle of Rome, who would always carry a Bible and a joke book with him. And that would be, of course, St. Philip Neri. Okay? Then you have one of the greatest popes in the Catholic Church, and his name was, of course, St. Pope Pius V. Okay? Then this should be said, 1531, we have Our Lady of Guadalupe and, of course, St. Juan Diego. You've heard of Our Lady of Guadalupe, right? Mm-hmm. Because a very interesting study show that Martin Luther and the Protestants were ripping apart a good part of the Catholic Church, but there were even more conversions in Mexico through Our Lady Guadalupe. So in about 30 years, you've got about 8 million. There's like a daily Pentecost every day for 8 years. So this was a very tumultuous or tempestuous time within the church. One of the biggest crises you had in the church. Because up until then, the Catholic Church was, Catholic means universal, basically extended far and wide. There was basically unity of doctrine, unity of faith and morals throughout the whole world, those who were Catholics. So it was a very stormy time. And God raised up great saints to stem the tide. See if we can apply this to our lives. Are we going through tough times? Are we? We've never lived in more dangerous, perilous times in the history of the world as we live today. How many parents here? Do you fear for your children?
Yes.
And your grandchildren?
Yeah.
If we're struggling to keep our faith, what about your children and your grandchildren? I'm not a pessimist or I'm not a skeptic or a cynic, but I'm a Thomist, I'm a realist. You know? These are tough times. Very tough times. So I mentioned two different struggles in the time of Ignatius, but how about this? What are we confronting? Materialism? How about consumerism? How about hedonism? How about agnosticism? How about militant atheism? How about rationalism? How about, as you mentioned, the Muslims, also their big threat also? But I would say one of the most pernicious dangers that I'm not going to be giving a course on theology tonight is moral relativism. You know what that is? Moral, and that's within the church. The others are outside the church, but moral relativism is within the church. Pope Benedict XVI called it the dictatorship of moral relativism. You know what that means? It means that many postulate that there's no such thing as absolute truth, but rather the truth depends upon social mores, your own subjective interpretation of truth, but there's no such thing as an absolute truth. That's within the church. If you don't believe me, Pope Paul VI promulgated Humana Vitae. How many Catholics will say, well, the Pope has spoken out against contraception, but I believe. Very common. Most Catholics are moral relativists. I mean, they don't term themselves because they don't have a degree in philosophy and theology like I have. So really, they're moral relativists. Or maybe even priests, yes. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. So, I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining, okay, the situation. Not complaining, but explaining. This is the moral, the social milieu in which we live in. So what's the solution? The solution is this, is that you have to become a saint, and so do you. You have to become a great saint, and so do you.
You're all in trouble.
Okay? You have to become a saint. All of us are called to become saints. I'm not going to say the latter-day saints, but I'll say that you should interpret that in different ways, right? That'll be the Mormons, okay? We're called to become saints. We're called to become saints. As God did raise up Avila, Ignatius, Xavier, Borromeo, Pius V, Juan Diego, in these difficult times, God is calling you to become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
Now, don't say that just as a pious platitude or a nice-sounding cliché. Really? All of us are called to become saints? You believe it? And that's why we have created this course, to try to form modern saints. Amen? It's the purpose of this course, to help us to become the modern saints. Now, what I notice in spiritual direction is that there's a certain evolution in the spiritual life. Conversion, reversion to the faith, practicing the faith, going to Mass, starting to pray, saying maybe your novenas, and then you pray the rosary, and then you start to receive the sacraments more often, in which you're living a pretty good spiritual life. But then you hit a snag, and you start to plateau, and you start to stagnate. That's probably where most of you are at now. I mean, you're doing pretty well, but there's something that's really missing in your spiritual life. And that's why you have to, St. Alphonsus and Teresa of Avila, Ignatius say, you have to learn the art of mental prayer. And that's why we're here. You have to learn the art of mental prayer. Otherwise, you're going to be good people, but not saints. And good people, that's not good enough for Jesus Christ. He wants you to become saints. Good is not good enough. He wants you to become saints. So there we have a general panoramic vision of Ignatius's time and the struggles that we have. Now, Ignatius was not born a saint. When I was a kid, I thought the saints were born saints, that they didn't even have to go to the bathroom. I thought that they were just kind of special. That they live in a certain spiritual atmosphere that most of us do not live in. But saints are born sinners. They're born sinners. And believe it or not, Ignatius did not live a very holy life for about half of his life. For about half his life, he lived a pretty worldly life, kind of a wild life. He spent some time in the royal court, and you'll see that in the writings, his meditations. But by profession, he was a soldier. He was a soldier. And one of his biographers said that he broke all the commandments. Possibly even had an illegitimate child like Augustine. So he lived a pretty spicy, pretty condimented life, no? Pretty wild life. I mean, he was proud, he was arrogant, he was cocky, he had a fiery temperament, he liked to fight, he was a woman's man, he liked to drink. I mean, he was a typical Angelino, okay? La Cantina, La Cerveza, and it's Miller time, right? So you lived a pretty wild life. However, God intervened, if you like English, with a providential accident. A providential accident. Father, that sounds paradoxical. Okay? Providential accident. And that was, and here's a key moment in the life of Ignatius, called the Battle of Pamplona. The Battle of Pamplona. Anyone who gets to know Ignatius has to know the famous Battle of Pamplona. What was that? Okay, Ignatius obviously was a Spaniard, and they're fighting against the French. And the French army that they had to confront was much more powerful than Ignatius' army. So his soldiers said, we've got to back out because we can't win this battle. Ignatius says, we can win it. We can win it. They said, we can't. They're more numerous, they've got better instruments, they're stronger than us, we can't win it. He said, we can win it. So he convinced them to go to battle. And the movie really presents it well. You see Ignatius, he's in the fortress of Pamplona. There's the big castle fortress. And the French are coming up, and he's fighting very valiantly. And all of a sudden, they pull out a cannon, and they shoot a cannonball, and it goes right through the wall, and it goes right to the legs of Ignatius. It didn't go through his legs, but it shattered his legs. So there he is laying, with two of his legs basically shattered. And the French soldiers were so impressed by his courage that they didn't... But they pulled him off the battlefield. And eventually he was taken back to Loyola for a long period of convalescence. So God purposely intervened in that painful providential accident. It was like what we might call the Damascus experience of St. Paul, who was knocked off the horse. And what about you? Have you had a Pamplona experience in your life? I think we all have. Pray over that. Has God ever knocked you off your horse? Has he ever intervened very powerfully in such a way that you've suffered a lot, but now that you look in retrospect, you are here because of some own personal Pamplona experience? And how thankful we should be to God that he intervened, even though painfully, to humble us, to bring us where we are tonight. Praise the Lord, huh? Yeah. Now his conversion, it's going to be a gradual conversion. And don't kid yourself, we all have to be converted. Our process of conversion is a lifetime experience. But we're going to see certain interventions that God utilized for him to be converted to become the great saint that we honor today. Probably in this room, we've got some people that work in hospitals as nurses, maybe doctors, maybe physicians, no? Ignatius, his legs were so bad off that they had to break his leg. And to set it, break his leg, then set. But he noticed, and he was very vain, that below the knee there was a bone protrusion, where there's like an inch of the bone that was jutting out from his knee. And I mean, he could live with it, but for vanity purpose, he didn't want to be, because he was a ladies' man, he didn't want to walk with a limp. Now this is without anesthesia. He told the doctors to saw it off. Imagine he got a bone there and to saw it off. And his brother almost fainted just hearing this. So there he was. Yeah, that's the only thing he did. He just clenched his fists, gritted his teeth, and they saw the bone off. No, well, I say that because, not to scare you, but to just to show that the human, the physical strength that this guy has. Now, once that energy is going to be directed toward God, see what's going to happen. He's going to become a great saint. Well, up to this point, his energy is being dispersed in a lot of different channels. But once he's converted and he gives himself totally to God, full steam ahead. What would happen if that happens to you? If you dedicate all of your energy, your strength to God, to serve God and save souls, you can become a great saint. If you want to be. Okay. What else happens? Now here's a question, not to disparage any of you, but to hammer home a point. How many of you people here know how to read? How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? It was an agrarian society, right? In which very few people knew how to read. But Ignatius knew how to read. Teresa of Avila knew how to read. Now that could be good and bad. Because what both of them liked to read was Las Telenovelas. That's what they liked. You know, they liked to read the knights in shining armor, and they liked that romantic, chivalrous literature of the Middle Ages. That's what they liked. Which played to the disadvantage of Avila as well as Ignatius. So there he is recovering, and he asked one of his relatives to bring in books. That's exactly what he wanted to read. So what happens is they don't bring him those books but the lives of the saints. Oh, and the life of Christ. So what he does is he spends long hours just using his imagination. Imagining that he is a debonair knight in shining armor, approaching the beautiful queen of Spain, asking for her hand in marriage, and then he's going to be Mr. Famous, Mr. Popular. And when he's doing that, he experienced a lot of pleasure on the surface of his soul. Then afterward, he's cast in what is called desolation. That's a key Ignatian word, desolation. You know what that means? Kind of just sad, depressed, discouraged, no real hope in life. You feel kind of in the dumps. So he first experienced pleasure on the surface of his emotions, then desolation. However, something different happened. When he read the lives of the saints, his heart was set on fire. Right away, his heart was set on fire. And he said, if Francis can do it, so can I. If Dominic can do it, so can I. If Augustine can do it, so can I. If the desert fathers could practice penance, I'll go way beyond them. So by reading the lives of saints, he wanted to become a saint, but a saint greater than the saints that he read. And what he noticed was when he did that, he experienced within his soul consolation, which was the exact opposite of the desolation. And he was not aware of the difference until finally God opened up his eyes a little bit and noticed that certain activities brought him to desolation, other activities brought him to consolation. And from that, we have the famous rules of discernment of Saint Ignatius. in which all of you are going to be trained in the basics of what is called the art of spiritual discernment. In your life, there are certain things that bring you to desolation. And there are certain things that bring you to consolation. And through prayer, you're going to become more aware of that. And you're going to be trained in the art of spiritual discernment, and what you're going to learn what should you do in desolation, what should you not do. What should you do in consolation, what should you not do. Because these various movements within our soul, these motions, we have to learn what to do. Because if we do not make right decisions in desolation, people commit suicide today. People commit suicide very often because they're in desolation and they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. So that's part of the program. We're going to be going through the 14 rules piecemeal so that we can train you in the art of spiritual direction. Amen?
Amen.
Well, a couple other elements in the life of Ignatius, and then we'll talk about the other topics. After a long process of convalescence, he's healed enough that he can move about freely. He decides to become a pilgrim. Now, where is he going to be going as a pilgrim? He's going to be going from Pamplona to Montserrat. Montserrat was a Benedictine monastery on the top of a hill. Benedictine Marian monastery sanctuary. So he's going to be traveling there, limping along and on his donkey. So he's heading off to Montserrat, and there's a chance to encounter when he meets a Mormon. Rather a Muslim. They start to talk. They have a heated theological discussion, and what surfaces is what is called the virginity of Mary. That Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during and after. And the Muslim says, that's crazy. And Ignatius becomes so angry that he's on his donkey, and they meet a fork in the road, and he says that if my donkey follows this guy to the right, I will kill him in honor of Mary. But if the donkey goes the other direction, well, he's free. Thanks be to God that the donkey was a Catholic donkey. He was studying the fifth commandment before he took off. But he would have killed him. So we see that his conversion is, it's not complete yet. So he arrives at the top where he enters into this Marian Benedictine sanctuary, and there he's in silence, he's praying long hours, he's practicing penance, he's going to Mass, but most important in Montserrat is that he is examining his conscience. Examining his conscience. Because up to this point, Ignatius has been living a very, very worldly life and a sinful life. Now what this culminates is an examination of conscience preparing him to go to confession. So he finds a confessor. He goes to confession, a very detailed confession. This confession is called the general confession. took him in between 4 and 5 days to confess. And in confession, was blown away at the working of grace, the working of the Holy Spirit, the delicacy of his conscience. But here we have a deeper conversion now. He's getting all the trash out of 31 years. Getting the trash out. Then from there, he moves to a place called Manresa, where there's a cave. So in Montserrat, he's experienced a lot of consolation. Now he's in Manresa, and he's praying, he's going to church, he's reading, he's visiting the sick, he's helping out the poor, he's practicing some type of apostolic work, but he is assaulted by what is called scrupulosity. What that means is he's being attacked by the devil to convince him that he didn't make a good confession, that his life, his spiritual life, is too hard, he's not going to persevere, and he almost gives in to despair. And he's tempted to commit suicide then, just to end his life. Now what happens is, in the spiritual life, before major victories, often the devil will attack. We see this in the life of John Bosco, in the life of Padre Pio, in the life of great saints. There, before major victories, the devil will try to put a lot of obstacles. So Ignatius is being tempted. But his saving grace is that he's going to his confessor and he's obeying his confessor. And as a result of his humility, his obedience, his prayerfulness, his penance, his fasting, and especially his humility, God is going to give him one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the church. While praying in the cave of Manresa, he has a vision of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she gives him the spiritual exercise that we have today. So the spiritual exercises come from heaven through the Blessed Virgin Mary. And you're going to be seeing a portrait that we give that's typical of the oblates, and our charism is giving exercises, which have my founder that's contemplating Ignatius in the cave with a pen and parchment, and in front of him is the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's dictating to Ignatius the spiritual exercises. So these are Marian spiritual exercises. Amen? Hopefully all of you have great devotion to Mary, right?
Amen.
These are Marian spiritual exercises. Okay? Okay, two other elements in his life, and then we'll move into how are we going to learn how to pray, and what is principle and foundation? Ignatius travels to the Holy Land, because he wanted to visit the place where our Lord himself lived, where he walked, where he did the miracles, converted water into wine, where he was crucified, he died, buried, where he rose from the dead. But he encountered many obstacles. And after arriving, after a relatively short time, the Franciscans, who are the custodians of the Holy Land, tell him to go back to Europe. He says, I'm not going to do that. Go back to Europe. I'm not going to go back. Here I have a document of your excommunication if you don't obey. Because the Muslims were killing a lot of Christians to save the pilgrims There was this decree which they told many of the pilgrims just to go back to Europe to be more safe. So he obeys. Now what he's doing now is Ignatius is giving the spiritual exercises. And he's giving them to simple, humble people, but also doctors and professionals and priests and clerics. He's given them to many class of people. And within a month, after doing the exercises in a month, people are radically transformed. Just 1 month. Doing the exercise, well, there's a radical transformation, conversion of the lives of those who do the exercise with him. Now the program that I wrote is a 10-week program. This is called Annotation 19, which is an adaptation of the original. But the original exercise would be one director, the director seeing the directee once a day for a month. Then you'd be meditating 5 hours a day, according to the director. You'd be doing spiritual reading. You're going to Mass, certain practices of piety. That's the original pristine exercises. But Ignatius in the Ignatian text gives us annotation 18 and 19. 18 would be catechetical exercises for people to get to know their faith, meditating on basic truths. This is 19, which is higher level. Okay? In which we're going to be asking you to be spending an hour of prayer a day, not for a month, in which you'll be meditating 5 hours a day. You're going to ask you to meditate an hour a day during the course of 10 weeks. So Ignatius is giving the exercises to people, radical transformation. However, this is in the time of what is called the Spanish Inquisition. And they come up to him and say, who are you? Are you a bishop? No. Are you a priest? No. Are you a deacon? No. Are you a subdeacon? No. Are you an altar boy? No. So he has no formal education. Rather, he only has a fourth grade education. And they say, you can't do that. So he says, oh, I'm going to be doing it because this is what God has called me to do. And they take him and they throw him in jail. He ends up in jail. He's released, he gives the exercise, and thrown in jail again. So after being thrown in jail a couple of times, he recognizes that he's got to go back to school. So he goes to a city called Alcalá and finishes his elementary school training. Then he goes to a place called Salamanca, where he finishes his high school studies. Then he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world, which was the University of Paris, where Thomas Aquinas had taught earlier. And now what he's doing is he's studying and giving the exercise at the same time. And when he's in the University of Paris, he's got two companions who are his friends, and two of them are very different. One is a quiet, shy, introverted Frenchman with a lot of complexes, a lot of emotional problems, a lot of fears, a lot of worries, a lot of anxieties. However, this man, he was a genius, despite all these problems. You know what that is? A genius, no? He was a genius. So Ignatius took him through the exercises, and he was able to overcome these conflicts, and he became, after Ignatius, the first Jesuit, and he became the greatest expert in giving the exercises in the history of the world, after Ignatius. And Pope Francis canonized him about a year ago. Saint-Pierre Favre. How's my French? Saint Peter Favre. He became the greatest expert in giving the exercises in the world after Ignatius. So the exercises basically were a source of his conversion. Then another roommate was haughty, cocky, arrogant, proud, conceited, puffed up, extrovert, party animal. I mean, he was just... And if he were living today, he would probably win the gold medal in the high jump. So he was a super athlete. And Ignatius tried to get him to do the exercises. And he tried to convince him to do the exercises. This is an Italian gesture. And then Ignatius came up and said, well, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Keeps repeating that. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and he loses his soul? So this young man, he gets his doctorate in philosophy. He's teaching philosophy there. Ignatius is sending him students. Runs out of money, gives him money. He's going to convince this guy he's got to do the exercises. So one day, he says, what do you want? Go through the exercises. Okay. So Ignatius took him, and he was the hardest nut to crack. Ignatius said he was the most difficult person to crack. But he went through the exercises and finished them and was converted. So this man and his other friend, their companions, and they eventually head up to Rome, and they're surrounded by, there are about eight of them all together, which would be called in Spanish La Compañía de Jesús. La Compañía de Jesús, we call them the Company of Jesus or the Jesuits. They go to the Holy Father and ask the Holy Father if they can have a rule approved to be a new religious order. And the Holy Father accepts it. Ignatius is the first Father General. Peter Favre becomes one of the greatest preachers of the exercises. And his other friend becomes his secretary. And the Pope accepts them with four vows. I'm a religious, I've got three vows. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. They had four vows. Poverty, chastity, obedience, and faithfulness to the Pope to go wherever the Pope sends them. So this Pope had a great missionary spirit, wanted to send priests to the Far East. So Ignatius took two of them, and they both got sick. So he turns to his friend, the obnoxious, arrogant, headstrong, who becomes his secretary and best friend, says, well, will you go? I will obey. So Ignatius sends him off with these words. Go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he embarks from Portugal, goes to India, and this man is setting all on fire. To Goa, India, Malaysia, from Malaysia he goes to Japan, and then he's converting thousands of souls, this one man. And he's got an idea. The best way to convert the Japanese is to convert the Chinese. Yeah. Because the Japanese really honor the Chinese. It's an older tradition. So he's already decided, I'm going to convert the Chinese, and then the domino effect, they'll convert the Japanese. So there he is, 46 years old, overlooking mainland China. And due to exhaustion, he dies. After working 11 years in the missions. And that great man that I'm explaining to you is the greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after St. Paul, and that's St. Francis Xavier. The great St. Francis Xavier. men were converted by a saint, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, and became some of the greatest men in the history of the world. Now all of you are called to become great saints. God is calling you to become great saints. God is going to be giving you many graces. These 10 weeks are going to be the best 10 weeks in your life. But all depends upon annotation number 5. You know what that is? It's a big college word, a compound Greek word. Magnanimity. You know what magnanimity? Magna anima. Magna anima. Magna means great. Anima means soul. Great souledness would be the literal translation. But what it really means is generosity. If you're generous with God, God is going to pour within your soul incredible graces. So these are going to be the best weeks in your life. And this period of time that you're going to do the exercises, it's somewhat of a challenge because these exercises are done during Thanksgiving. It's going to be during Christmas Eve and New Year's, but I would say the contrary. This is the best time because what an excellent way to prepare you for Advent, for Christmas Eve, for Christmas and New Year's. So really, technically, this should be the best time of the year. This should be the best time of the year. So graces are going to be flowing in abundance. We just have to open up our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Just have to open up our hearts. Okay, so what I'd like to do now is I'd like to just take about a 2 or 3 minute break, and we can maybe stretch a little bit, and I'd like to give you another 45 minutes talk. It's going to be just a little bit longer today because there's more material. Next week there will be basically an hour talk, and then we'll be dividing into groups. So you can maybe just stretch for 2 or 3 minutes, and then I'll come back to give you the second part, okay?